Well, we've been, we're almost through our series on big rocks. If you're visiting for the first time, I won't go through all the rocks we've covered, but I'll explain what we're doing with the big rocks. In each of our lives, there are important elements that we need to have in place to be all that God wants us to be. And so over the last couple months, we've looked at some of those key elements in our lives. And they're like big rocks that have to be in place in our lives. And if we put other things in our lives ahead of these things, we'll never have room for these rocks. And so we've talked about things like as simple as just starting out with your relationship with God and making sure that you have a faith in God, relationships, prayer, Bible study. We've talked about a lot of different things. But today, I want to talk to you about the most controversial rock of all. Now, it may or may not seem all that controversial when I first introduce it to you, but depending on how you feel about the subject, you may be excited or you may think, yeah, I understand why this is controversial. Because you see, I want to talk to you about fishing. Now, in our church, I don't know, some of you might be outstanding anglers, and I'm not aware of it, but I'm not aware that we have people who have to be out on the ocean or the river or the lake on a regular basis. And I have to admit, I am not a great fisherman. But I want to talk about fishing, and this is the topic that is truly controversial. Now, obviously, fishing may not grab you. In that case, you may think, well, I understand why fishing is controversial. Who wants to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go out and sit in a cold boat and put a worm on your hook and wait around for fish to bite? But that's really not the primary kind of fishing I want to talk to you about. You see, I want to talk to you about the kind of fishing that you and I are called to do. But as I talk to you about that, we're going to relate to that slimy kind of fishing that you do out on the boat. You see, what we are called to do is the same thing that Jesus called his disciples to do. You remember when Jesus was there on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and he was calling his disciples, and his first disciples, Peter, James, and John, they were sons of Zebedee. They were all part of the Zebedee and Sons Fish Company, and they were fishermen. And if you remember, when Jesus called them, he says, "No longer are you going to be fishing for fish. I want you to fish for people." And so we are called in much the same way to be fishers of people. And that is truly controversial. Now, I know that as a pastor, I know it as a person, I know in my own life that it's controversial because in my experience, it's a challenge to share our faith with other people. It's a challenge to share your faith in the 21st century where we embrace multiculturalism and pluralism of views, and where if one person shares his or her religious views with somebody else, it can seem like they are being superior or thinking of themselves as superior. And it's not politically correct to share our faith. So you, like me, may find yourself feeling uncomfortable with that, and yet, like Jesus' disciples, we too have been called to be fishers of people. And that's where the controversy comes. Because most of us find ourselves, at least at times, feeling uncomfortable with the task that's been given to us. But what makes it particularly controversial and particularly uncomfortable is that the people around us look at us as we endeavor to be faithful to what Jesus has called us to do, and they think, how dare you push your views on us? And the reality is, in the history of the Christian church, Christians have made some significant, horrible blunders in efforts to convert people to Christianity. And you may find people who know nothing else about history, but they'll look back to some of those places in history and they'll say, if this is what Christianity is all about, I want nothing to do with it. The one case in point that is oftentimes brought up by Jews and by Muslims is the Crusades, where Christians literally burned people at the stake, or at least people who called themselves Christians, in an effort to force conversions on people. There's no justifying that, no excuse. And if you know the history, you know that there was an awful lot of politics. It wasn't all religious fervor, but nevertheless, it was done in the name of Christianity. And so some people associate wanting to encourage people to embrace our faith with things like the Crusades. But even if you lay that aside, those of us who have endeavored to be faithful and to share our faith from time to time probably would have to admit that there have been times when what we've done hasn't been the best. I can think of my own life when I wanted to be obedient to Jesus and I went out to share my faith, and I found myself either at a mall or sometimes going door to door, and I felt very much like a door to door salesman. I felt like I had a quota and I needed to speak to so many unbelievers, and my motivation wasn't totally love for these people. It was, you know, this is something that I know I'm supposed to do. Our youth leader told us I was supposed to do this, and so I'm going to do it. And I can't help but think that the people, some of the people at least, with whom I shared my faith in those situations welcomed my approach as much as I welcome the Rico and the Canon salespeople who come by the church office and try to sell me their copiers. Now, there are many people who've had bad experiences with well-intentioned Christians, and they want nothing to do with our sharing our faith. So that's what makes this uncomfortable. We're not always very comfortable with it, and the people around us would rather we shut up than speak up. So sharing our faith, going fishing, is controversial. And yet, we are called to do it. So how are we supposed to do it? And how can we do it in a way that genuinely shows love to the people with whom we share our faith, and in a way that really brings honor to God and that hopefully brings people to a realization of the love and the grace and the goodness and the forgiveness that is ours and theirs in Jesus Christ? That's what I want to talk to you about today. And to do that, I want to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is going to be a very simple message. We're just going to look at one verse. And it's a great verse for us because the person who gives us this fishing lesson, this fishing advice, is Peter, an experienced fisherman. So it's great to learn from, not from me, I've already explained my ineptness with both the angling profession and the witnessing profession, but I think we can all learn together as we listen to Peter's lesson to us. And just look at some questions that come out of this verse and the answers that Peter gives to us. So if you're following along, let me just read this hopefully familiar verse to you. If it's not familiar, it should be underlined and we should all memorize it, because it's probably the best advice on fishing that any Christian will ever get. He says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Let's just note that again. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. I think this simple verse can go a long way to helping us overcome some of our discomfort with our challenge to be fishers of people. It can help those with whom we relate understand what this message is all about, and it can make us more effective fisher people. So I hope you'll follow along as we try to take this a step at a time by answering seven questions that I think Peter answers in these verses. The first question that comes to my mind is, what is the best time to fish? Now, if you go fishing out on the lake, you go out in the ocean, those who are experienced fishermen will tell you morning is a great time to fish. I mean, get up before the fish do, and then when they're hungry for breakfast, you're ready for them. But I've also heard it's good to fish after a rain, because the fish are assuming the insects and bugs have been washed out of the water. Some people say it's good to fish at dusk. Well, what Peter would say is it's always good to fish. He says, always be prepared. Now, I think as obvious as this is, it is the most important element to fishing. That is, that experienced fishermen and fisherwomen are effective because they fish. I have to confess, when it comes to angling, I have not caught a fish in over 10 years. But there's one primary reason for that. I haven't gone fishing in over 10 years. Now, probably whenever I went fishing 10 years ago, I didn't catch very many fish, and that's another reason I don't go fishing very often. But one thing I can guarantee you is if you never go fishing, you'll never catch fish. It's just an amazing reality of angling. And the same thing is true with us in our relationships with other people. That is, if we're going to help people come to know Jesus as their Savior, then if we never talk to them about our faith, then they're never going to hear from us. So when is the best time? Peter says, always be prepared. Now, when he says that, we need to understand, and we'll look at this in greater detail as we go through the questions, what does it mean to be prepared? That's an important question that we need to look at, and we will. But it begins with a willingness, an intentionality, that we're always on call as people who are reaching out to other people. If you have a hesitancy, as I oftentimes do, our efforts in sharing our faith can be very, very, very sporadic. And it's only at those times when the guilt or the sense of obligation is so great that we finally go out and then we tackle the first person we see and we tend to overwhelm them. rather than just making it part of our lives, just sharing what's in our hearts and in our lives and making it a very natural thing. And if we're always doing it, it doesn't mean that we're hitting people over the head with our Bibles. It means that it's always in our thought process. It may be that the number of times that you actually speak to someone about Jesus, maybe every few years. On Friday night, our small group is going through a study we call Spiritual Conversations. And we read about a young man who had a relationship with his next-door neighbor who was in his 80s. And when the man moved in next door, they just developed a friendship. And this younger man just got to know his neighbor, found out that he was a World War II vet and that he had distinguished himself in service, and just got to know him as a friend, as a neighbor. And this man lived into his 90s. And something like 16 years later, when this man, Ed, was near the end of his life, he finally asked his friend, John, what is it that motivates you? And in the course of things, John was able to share with him about Jesus. Now, he didn't get around to talking about Jesus for 16 years, but he was always looking for opportunities with Ed to be the person God wanted him to be. You see, we witness not always by getting to the point. People don't care how much you know or what you know until they know that you care. So it's important that we genuinely care about people. You don't take people on as a project. You genuinely care about your neighbors and your coworkers. And out of that, when the time comes, you're ready. You just are always looking for opportunities. Opportunities to serve, to care, to love, to show Christ in you. So when the opportunity is there, you can tell them about that hope. So, when is the best time to fish? Always. That doesn't mean that we're always bringing our Bibles to the next door neighbor and having a Bible study with him. But it does mean that we're always aware of what we're about. You think about Jesus. Jesus came to the earth to seek and to save those who were lost. That was his own statement. But he did an awful lot of things with people that didn't get around to the point. He just spent time. He had dinner with people. He visited people in their homes. And he was aware of opportunities and took advantage of those. So the best time, anytime, every time. It needs to be in our thinking. It needs to be part of our mission as people and as a church. God, if he didn't want us here, he would have beamed us up a long time ago. But he's called us here to make a difference. And we need to be doing that. Second question that comes out of this is, he says, always be prepared. So what does it mean to be prepared? What's involved in this preparation to share our faith? Well, one of the things that's clear in this verse, he says at the very beginning, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. So start with your heart. If you're sharing your faith in Jesus for any other reason than because you love Jesus and you want to share that love with somebody else, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. In the context of this passage, we're just looking at one verse, but Peter has been talking about suffering that Christians face. And you know as well as I do that one of the things that causes us sometimes to not share our faith is we're afraid of how people will respond to us. And I think in that context, Peter wants us to think, don't focus so much on how your neighbor or your coworker or your family member will respond to you. Focus on Jesus. What does he want? He's the one who came, and he is really the one we are modeling ourselves after, and he's the messenger of the good news incarnate. So as we start with our hearts and obedience to Jesus and desire to please him, then we get the right attitude in what we do. And we realize that it's not about being comfortable. We very well might find that there's somebody who doesn't appreciate what we have to say. And we need to be careful that we are not the offense. That the offense is a gracious, loving presentation of who Jesus is. But if we do that, and you go back to Jesus and say, Lord, I as best I could, tried to represent you. And you realize, if you read the Gospels, you know that not everyone who heard Jesus embraced him. So we shouldn't expect everyone to embrace us when we tell them about him. But start with the heart. Secondly, though Peter doesn't say this directly, if we're to prepare well, we need to prepare with prayer. A little earlier in this, verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, he quotes from the Psalm 34, I believe, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And then later on in chapter 4, he says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray." So though he doesn't mention prayer specifically in verse 15 of chapter 3, certainly in the context of 1 Peter, Peter understands the importance and the necessity of prayer. And when it comes to always sharing our faith, that means that we need to regularly, daily, be in prayer for those who are on our radar screen who need to hear the good news. Maybe it's a son or a daughter, or a mother or a father. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe it's your best friend. Start by just daily praying for that person. Say, you know, I don't know how they'll ever come to faith. But that's your business, God. My business is just to be faithful to what you've called me to do. I need you to till the soil and to make their hearts ready. So part of being ready is being prayerful, committing that person or those people to prayer. And I think all of us need to have a prayer list that includes one or two people that we need to share our faith with. I realize that many of us, the longer we're Christians, the more we build relationships with people in the church. Well, part of being prepared is to recognize that we've been put in this world to build relationships with people in the world as well. So we need to pray about those people. And God has given you unique opportunities that I'll never have, and he's given me unique opportunities that you'll never have. So each of us has our own little fishing hole. And who are the people, the fish in your fishing hole? Pray about that. Third thing involved in being prepared is we need to be aware of those people. Something I hadn't noticed until this week as I was looking at this passage, he says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope. Have you ever thought about that? If you've ever read this verse, he doesn't say, give a reason to everyone. Give a reason to everyone who asks you about that hope that's in you. You know what that implies to me? Not everyone's going to ask us, and the only people that are going to ask us about our hope are the people who know us well enough to know that there's something about us, something different about us. So that means that our responsibility is to build relationships, friendships, acquaintances with people, so that in the course of time, as they get to know us and they get to know what makes us tick, and they see that in our lives, Jesus is at the center, and they think, what is it about you? We, in preparation, need to be cultivating relationships, building those opportunities that ultimately allow us to be there when somebody needs us, to speak into their lives when they're at a point where they're open. And that's part of preparation. And the final thing I would say in the way of preparation is you can't share what you don't know. So some of us need to spend a little bit more time just being clear on what it is we believe. Now, I don't want to overemphasize that, because we're called to be witnesses, and witnesses simply are people who share what they have experienced. If you're a witness to a traffic accident, your responsibility is just to tell the officer or maybe the court, whoever you're doing this, what you saw, what you've experienced. And so as witnesses of Jesus Christ, our primary responsibility is just to tell people what we've experienced, what God has done in our lives. And so we don't have to get all bent out of shape about it. But you know as well as I do that sometimes in the course of those conversations, you get asked questions and you think, I don't have a clue. Well, get a clue. Be prepared. Find out the things that perhaps make you most insecure about your faith. And answer some of those questions. I don't know all the answers. I don't expect anyone else to know all the answers, but I can know a few more answers, and I can know the primary answers that people are likely to ask. So as I seek to be prepared, it means getting to know my faith better, getting to know the Bible better. So, how do we get prepared? Make sure that we start with our hearts, prayer, building relationships, and just getting to know our faith. Third question. What kind of fish are we trying to catch? Well, he says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. We're trying to catch any kind of fish that God puts in our fishing hole. But as we already noted in that answering the question of preparation, there are certain people that God has enabled you to reach. And those are the people that you're primarily to be focused on. The people, I think there's a way in which, because we approach sharing our faith sometimes with guilt, we think, well, I need to go to the ghettos and reach the drug dealers. They need to be reached, don't get me wrong. But start with the people that are in your fishing hole. Maybe in that process, if God puts it on your heart to reach somebody totally different, he'll open that up. But start with the people that you're around. And those are the everyone's that we're supposed to meet. If you reach the people in your fishing hole and I reach the people in my fishing hole, and we all do that, we're going to reach a lot more people. And that's how everyone gets reached. So start with the people that you have contact with. Start with the people you like. This is not an unpleasant task. It is the opportunity to share with people you love about the greatest person in our lives. It's the opportunity to share with people we care about the most important things for them. It's an opportunity for us to show love in our lives and in our words with everyone in our circle of friends. So we're trying to catch everyone, but focus on the people in your fishing hole. Question number four. Does this really make sense? I mean, is fishing for people really a logical thing? Well, absolutely. And Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. Being a Christian is not an unreasonable thing. In fact, it is who we were made to be. If in fact there is a God, and if He has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, and if He has given us the opportunity to have a relationship with Him through Jesus, then talking about Him, sharing with Him is the vacuum that people feel in their souls. And when you have the opportunity to share, that will resonate. Not everyone will accept that, but some will. And our job is not to twist arms or to coerce people. It's simply to share as witnesses what we've experienced, what we know. So, make the effort. Recognize that our faith is not unreasonable. On the contrary, there are so many aspects of the Christian faith that our society has turned its back on, that many people, the farther they are from Christianity, the more that when they start to look at it for themselves, the more it makes sense to them. I find that some of the hardest people to reach quite often are the people who grow up in church and have enough church that they feel they're pretty good people and they don't need much else. Sometimes the people who are most hungry are people who've never been to church. Maybe they were raised as atheists, and all of a sudden they start to realize how empty atheism is and how hopeless that it is, and they start to question their atheistic roots, and they think, is there a way to know God? And you start to help them see, yes, there is. There's reason to our faith, and they see that reason, and they follow the breadcrumbs and find that there's a great feast at the end. Our faith is reasonable. The better we know it, the better we are able to share that with other people. Question number five. Well, what do we have to offer fish anyway? Well, I've already touched on that a little bit, but Peter says, give the reason for the hope that you have. Think about, many of you have already thought about this, but what hope is there for people who don't believe in God, or who aren't sure of forgiveness of sins, or don't know for sure that there is the promise of heaven? Jesus has come that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly, not just here on earth, but even more so for eternity. And that's the hope that we have to share with people. So many people get to the end of life and they think, what is there? What hope is there? What's the purpose? What have I lived my life for? We have the answer because God has made us for eternity. We have in our purpose statement as a church that we are here to share God's love and hope. And that's part of the message of the gospel, that We are people of hope. And we share love and forgiveness, and all of that is wrapped up in this message, this good news of the gospel. So there's absolutely reason to share. We have something awesome to offer. We have something people are hungry for. We're made for this. If God has really made us, and Jesus has revealed himself to us, then what people need more than anything else is someone just to make the connection so they can understand. And all of us who have come in our journey to a place where we've embraced that, we realize that somewhere along the line, we too recognize our need of hope. And that grabbed us at some level. And that's why we're God's children today. Not because we're so wonderful, but because he's so gracious and so good. And that is what we offer to other people. So that's question number five. Question number six. This is an important question because I think quite often we think, boy, catching fish, you got to really work hard to do that. And you got to be pushy, really, to share your faith. Well, again, notice what Peter says. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. I've already confessed that there have been times in my own spiritual pilgrimage where I was probably more the problem than a help to some of the people with whom I shared my faith. I needed advice from a fisherman who said, you know, yeah, people need to hear the good news, but they need to hear it gently. They need to hear it carefully. What Peter tells us is, yes, we need to be intentional about sharing our faith. It needs to be something we're thinking about all the time, we're praying about regularly, we have people on our radar screens who need this message. But when the opportunity comes, they need to know we love them. You don't win people to Christ by winning arguments. You lose people for Christ by winning arguments. If you argue someone and you beat them to the ground with your logic and your reason, chances are that's not necessarily going to help them feel warm towards Jesus. Now it may. There are some people who need to recognize the intellectual reason behind our faith. But quite often in my life, it's been my insecurities that have caused me to feel like I have to win an argument. The goal is not to win an argument. The goal is to win a friend to Jesus. So be gentle. Be respectful. Be aware of what they need. And maybe what they need is to be convinced. But maybe what they need is someone who will just listen. Maybe what they need is someone who just will get to know them, someone they can trust. A woman was on a train to New York City, and she was there with her two kids, and a man sat down next to her, and he had a bottle in his hand. It was obvious he'd been drinking. She sat next to the woman. He took a swig from his wine bottle and looked over at the lady and said, "You want some?" And she said, "No, thank you." And he continued on the train trip and continued with his imbibing. And he turned to her again and said, "You sure you don't want some? It's really good." And she said, no, thank you." Then they sat for a while, and finally the man turned to this woman and he said, "I suppose you think that I'm really lost." I mean, with my obvious struggle with the bottle. And she said, "No, I was thinking that you were really generous offering that to me." Now, I don't know that that conversation will ever go anywhere else. But I do know that that woman made it possible for further conversation because of how she handled a touchy subject. She dealt with gentleness and respect. So these are questions Peter, the master fisherman, has answered for us. He's told us how we can know the best time, anytime, all the time. Be intentional. He's told us about how we can best prepare for fishing. And there are opportunities for us, but it starts with the heart. It involves prayer, cultivating relationships, and knowing our faith well enough so that we can share it with others. He talks about the type of fish that we can catch. We catch whatever is in our fishing hole, whatever opportunities that we have. And he talks about fishing making sense. It's about reason, a reason that is reasonable to thinking people. And he answered the basic question is, does this really meet people's needs? It is about hope. It is about love. It's about forgiveness. Absolutely. And ultimately, as we have opportunities to share our faith, how do we do it? We do it gently and carefully. So I just have one last question and we'll be done. And that is, what are the fish in your fishing hole? If all of this is just a bunch of questions that we've answered, we haven't done a very good job. Each of us needs to leave here today thinking about the fact that God has given us our own unique fishing holes. The next door neighbor, the person who works near you in the desk nearest yours, your lifelong friend, your family members. It's different for you than it's going to be for me. I have a very unique fishing hole as a pastor, and sometimes it's harder and sometimes it's easier for me as a pastor. But you have fish that are easier to catch and some that are harder to catch. What is your fishing hole, and who are the people that God has placed around you? The bottom line is quite simple. Always be prepared. Be intentional. Be persistent. Be faithful. Be obedient. But do it. Just do it. And God will be honored, and we will have put a rock at the center of our lives that gives meaning and purpose to all that God has called us to be and to do. Let me pray. Lord God, this fishing advice is advice that I do not preach to others without having to preach it to myself. But Lord, I firmly believe that this is a crucial rock that I need in my life and that we need in our lives and in this church. Lord, I pray that in your goodness and in your grace to us and to this community, this county, that this might be a day in which, as we individually and corporately endeavor to put this rock into place, that we'll start to change our lives. We'll look for opportunities with the people around us, that they will know that we care, and they'll care about what we know, and that people will come to know Jesus. Lord, we pray these things not for our sake, though this will give our lives significance and purpose. We pray for your kingdom's sake. because that's what you put us on this earth to be about. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.